I recalled to mind a story that happened and an event that happened early in my ministry, and my wife was a major player or a major partner in that story. She was a physical therapist down the bayou on the other side of the river from Baton Rouge down the bayou at Bayou Plaquemine. And she went up and down the bayou treating people with physical needs and giving them relief and giving them help. And she was assigned a patient by the name of Zane Carline. What an unusual name. And Zane Carline was a boat captain. He was a rough and tumble boat captain, a crusty kind of guy, big and strong guy, a guy that you might expect to be a tugboat captain, had absolutely no interest in the things of God. And he became sick, and that sickness turned into ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And his body began to deteriorate, and his body began to crumble and begin to lose complete function. And late in that disease, my wife was assigned to come and give him some physical therapy and some aid. There wasn't much you could do. But diligently, as was her job, she went to see Zane on a regular basis, and the worse he got, the more bitter he got. Because after all, and you could imagine, if you can't move and yet your mind can completely think, it's a real paralyzing place, and it would be natural to be bitter at a time like that. He was angry at everybody. In fact, he got to the place where he was so angry that he kicked his whole family out of his room. Nobody could come in his room except Joe. And she would diligently come and work those immobile arms and move those legs and talk to Zane about Jesus. Over and over again, she loved him through that bitterness, even when his wife couldn't be in the room with him. And just kept working those limbs, working those arms and legs, telling him about Jesus. He was so paralyzed in his body, he couldn't even speak anymore. But he had the ability to type messages on a computer with a stick in his mouth. One day, Joe came into the room to give the physical therapy, and he hit the play button on his computer, and it said, "I gave my life to Jesus," and a miracle occurred. Following Sunday was Father's Day. His wife got him in a wheelchair and she brought him to church on Father's Day. And who knows what I preached that day. I never remember that. But I will remember that at the end of that service from the back row of that little church, Zane's wife reached over and powered on that electric wheelchair. With just a little bit of motion left in that hand, he kicked it in gear. And rolled that wheelchair down to the front of the church and publicly testified that he had given his life to Jesus. And he died just a few days after. You see, he never got the miracle. His body completely gave out. But he experienced the greatest miracle of all. That he, just like anybody else who's come to the place of being a dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner and realizing there's no way out but to turn that sin over to Christ so that Christ, as Todd read a moment ago, can save us by faith. It is the most amazing transition, most amazing transformation that we ever will know. The Bible says it this way: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what does that word all mean? It means all. From a sweet little boy that got in the baptistry today, to the oldest one in the room, to the nicest, kindest, gentlest person in the room, to the crusty boat captain, everyone, all means all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the truth of it is, we overlook that. We gloss over that. We look at one another and we think to ourselves about others and think to ourselves about ourselves, oh, it can't be that bad. It's really not that bad. But the truth of it is, when God looks at us from the outside in and sees us on the inside, it is that bad. Because we live in sin. We have a lot of children that are ready to be born in our church, and every single one that is going to be born is not going to have to be taught how to be bad. All of us are born with a sin nature. And we spend our days learning how to be good. And the only way that we can be good enough is to come under the grace of God and have His goodness be our goodness and wash away our sins. What happens when we are living in sin is that we do not have a solid foundation that is found in Jesus Christ. I was doing yard work yesterday. I was meditating on this thought, and I made an observation about two significantly beautiful plants in the yard in my house. One is a series of azalea plants that line the walk or the driveway of the house. I love azaleas. Ever since I was a child, I loved azaleas. My grandmother loved azaleas. My grandfather loved azaleas. I love azaleas. And so when I moved into the house on 420 May Street, I was excited to see that there were all manner of beautiful azaleas on the driveway and in the yard. But over the years of trying to attend to those giant azalea plants, I've noticed a few things about them that relate to the subject of what we're talking about today. In contrast to crepe myrtles that bloom a beautiful pink flower in my backyard and have a solid foundation, one trunk that is the energy that gives life to the flower and is beautiful, azaleas grow many trunks and many shoots. And underneath, if you'll get underneath an azalea plant, you'll see that there's all manner of shoots that are growing up. On the outside, it's one big trimmed bush. And once a year, for too short a time, it blooms beautiful flowers. And then the rest of the year, all it does is continue to grow these other foundations underneath that you constantly have to trim into the shape that you want. The problem with that strategy of growth with azaleas is that inside of all of those little foundations, inside all of those little sprigs that are growing up underneath, there is the opportunity for the insidious, hear me clearly, insidious weed vine to take root in the middle of those beautiful azaleas. Somebody with me on that? And they grow hidden in the middle of all of those little bitty foundations. And for years and years, you have no idea that they're there. Then all of a sudden, one spring, you come out into your yard and look at these beautiful azalea plants, and they're absolutely covered in vines, choking out the very life of the azalea. And so, the thought would be to get down at the root of the problem and try to root out those weeds. But here's what happens. They have intertwined themselves in all of the foundations, plural, that have been the source of this growing plant. And I want to tell you, there's no way to get to all of them. I give you a testimony because I know it's true. There's no way to get to all of them. By the time they've come to the surface, they have overwhelmed the plant. Why is he talking about plants today? Because the truth of it is, that's exactly what sin does in our lives when we do not have a solid foundation. That crepe myrtle tree has one big stalk. If anything gets around the bottom of it, it's clearly seen and can be completely cut out right away so that the plant can continue to grow and produce its fruit, its flower, and be beautiful in the yard. I'm to the point of thinking that the only way to fix the azalea problem is to cut it down and start over and get to the root of the problem. You see, those vines represent sin. And those multiple foundations that are not stable represent us investing in the cares of this world and the cares of this life that have no foundation. They're just continuing to guess and try to grow something that might bear some sort of value, might bear some sort of meaning in life, and allow all of the sin of this life to intertwine and choke out the very life of a person. The only way for that to stop is for the gardener to come in, the miracle worker to come in and root out that sin so that fruit can flourish. All of us have lived our lives with multiple foundations. And the truth of it is, it would be an incredible miracle if an azalea plant all of a sudden became a crepe myrtle. And the only way that an azalea plant could become a crepe myrtle is by a divine intervention miracle. The only way that a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, weed-choked, vine-choked, living, taking the life out of it, the only way that that could change is by a divine intervention, a miracle. And if that miracle doesn't occur, the next part of our understanding about our lives is that not only all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the payment or the wages of sin is death. Just like the vine is choking the life out of the azalea plant, so sin chokes out our very life. And if we live our life in sin and we go to the end of our lives in sin, we're going to have to pay for our sin with our own lives. The wages of sin is death. We recently preached a message about the great gulf fix, the reality of the rich man that died and went to hell and the poor man that went to heaven. And they began to see this great gulf fix between heaven and hell. We understand that the Bible speaks of hell as being a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a flame that does not consume. It is a burning that does not burn out. And there is a lifetime and an eternity of spent time burning and consumed, separated from God. And as bad as all of the conditions of hell are, the worst thing about it is separation from God. Not being able to get to God anymore. Sin chokes out our lives. And the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that there is an opportunity for the greatest miracle ever to occur. The good news is that Jesus has come to give us salvation. Jesus has come to transform our lives. It was read a moment ago, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We do not deserve to be changed, except for the fact that the grace of God through Jesus has chosen to offer us this change. And if we will accept the grace gift of salvation freely, we then can recreate the greatest miracle ever of a life that has been changed into one who is ready to meet Jesus, a heaven-bound saint, born again. And it's not just a here to there promise, because the Bible also tells us that when we wrestle with this matter of sin, the choking vines of sin choking out our lives, when we wrestle with the matter and the reality that we need to pay for that sin with something, we've allowed that to happen because we've not built on a solid foundation. And when we understand the grace that is given to us, the promise of heaven is secured, but also the life that's well lived can be a benefit right now. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. It says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given through Christ Jesus." Here are the promises: that you are enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You take that little paragraph of Scripture, and you take every strong word that is mentioned in that paragraph of Scripture. When you become born again, when you come to a life from being a life choked by the weeds of life and become born again, the miracle has occurred, then you and I can claim the thanksgiving of God. You and I can claim the grace of God. You and I can claim the promises of Jesus. You and I can claim the enrichment that is promised to us by our words and by the knowledge of the Word of God. That we can claim the testimony of Christ that is inside of our hearts because we have become born again, that we understand that there's no gift that is off limits from us, the spiritual gifts of the Lord, that we have the promise and opportunity to wait for the revelation to come through Jesus Christ, that we would be considered blameless in the day of our Lord, that we can know that the faithful God is a faithful God that teaches us to be faithful, and all the promises are for us through this life. And we are able to live out the greatest miracle of all. The truth of it is, this morning, as I share this message with you, there are many who are here today who already have that sealed and secured in your life. And we praise the Lord and praise God for that to be the truth in your life. There are some here today that aren't quite so sure. You know, your heart knows. And I would suggest to you that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to seal the deal and make it right with Christ. Follow through as a courageous young boy did today and be baptized and settle the matter of relationship with Jesus. It's also important to note that there are people in your life that maybe aren't here today, maybe aren't invested in a local church today, who need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who need to have a Joe for Zane that would continue to go and continue to communicate the gospel so that they too can be born again. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to begin a conversation. Over the next several weeks and several months, we're going to be learning a key question, a courageous question that we want to be able to ask people and then give the answer. And the question is this: in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And then be able to give a simple answer so that people can be born again. You notice there in the pastor's lines and the sermon lines, there's a little chart. We've gone over that before, and I want to repeat that again because just as quick as can be, and by the way, you can find this on your Android or iPhone app. It's called the number three circles, and have it with you right there. But basically, this little diagram helps you or someone else to communicate the gospel because as we understand the conversation about understanding how a person can go to heaven, we begin to understand that God has a perfect design for everybody's life. That design is for all of us to be in right relationship with Him. But you'll notice that sin separates us from God's perfect plan. And that sin leads us to brokenness. All of us here could give testimony of feeling broken, feeling incomplete, feeling that things are out of sorts. Brokenness is a result of sin. Brokenness is a result of separation from God. And when people are broken, people do all kinds of crazy things to try to numb the brokenness in life, try to get invested in all sorts of things, things that are actually good things, some are not so good, but all kinds of things to heal the brokenness inside. But we learn from the little diagram that the only way that brokenness can be healed is through understanding the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, I just shared it with you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And we can know that in our head. And there are many people that are this close to having a relationship with Christ. We can know that in our head. Yeah, Jesus saves people. Jesus is the Son of God. But it's about repenting and believing that it's real for me. It's real for my friend that I'm sharing with. And when that repentance occurs, whether it's a paralyzed man who gives it on a computer or a little boy that courageously gets in the baptism water, repenting and believing the gospel and repenting and believing in Jesus promises us eternal life. And when that happens, then we can recover and pursue God's design for our lives. That little chart is such an easy conversation starter. If you put it on your phone, you're never going to be without your phone. You put it on your phone. If you use a phone, you can always have it. Hey, I want to show this to you. And communicate the message of the gospel with people around. Because the truth of it is, there are people here today, and there are people all over our community who are not born again, who have not experienced the great miracle of transformation from a life without Christ to a life with Christ. And Jesus has tasked the church. That means the people of the church, you and me, with delivering that message to the people of our community and the people of our world. And our courage must increase, our burden must increase, and our deliberation to pursue people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ must increase as we are called to deliver the gospel to our world. So today we're going to pray. And in the time of prayer, if you are here today and you realize this message has made sense to me, it's made sense to me, and I want to get that right. I want to settle this matter of being right with Christ. I want to invite you to do a courageous thing. Who cares what anybody thinks? But the truth of it is, everybody thinks the best of you. I want to invite you to do a courageous thing. I want you to come and shake the hand of the pastor and say, I'm ready for this. I gave my life to Jesus. However you want to communicate it. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you have a little less courage and somebody needs to come with you. Maybe there's a parent with a child that needs to get that settled. I want to encourage you to come. And as those are coming today, I want the rest of you who are already born again to pray not only for yourself, but pray for those that you deeply care about that don't know this message of Jesus. And pray not only that you would pray for them, but pray that God would give you the courage to communicate the message so that the greatest miracle can occur again and again and again.